Mark chapter 14, and then Jeremiah chapter 19. Amen. If you're able, please stand for the reading of the Word of God today. Amen. If you have a Bible, turn there. If you have the Bible left, find it. Amen. Praise God. Just ask you to put your phone away. Amen. Once we're done reading the scripture, praise God. Amen. Unless you follow along with the Word. But Mark chapter 14, we're going to begin at verse 3, and then Jeremiah 19, we're going to read two verses. Verses 10 and 11. Amen. Everybody got it. Say amen.
Amen.
Again, it's good to have everybody today. We're thankful, amen, for you. And I love you today. She's with her mom today. Her mom had surgery on Thursday. Amen. So we just are thankful, amen, for the blessing of the Lord today. Amen. Mark 14, verse 3, amen, says this. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman, having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She brake the box and poured it on his head. And there was some had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste to be ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble you her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, whensoever you will do good. May do them good, and that me you have not always. She hath done what she could, and she has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Jeremiah 19, verse 10 says, Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people in this city, as one breaks a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet, till there shall be no place to bury. Amen. Praise God. We're going to bless the shofar. We want you to give the Lord praise for his word. Amen. Come on and bless him. Hallelujah. God doesn't want your leftovers. Look at your neighbor and say, God doesn't want your leftovers. Amen. We already told you, amen, that the Feast of Shavuot, amen, or the Feast of Weeks is what Shavuot means in the Hebrew, or the Feast of Pentecost, which means 50 in the Greek, amen, begins on Thursday at sundown and lasts on Saturday at sundown. Amen. It is the second of the spring feast, amen, that will come leading with only the three full feasts of the day that will come later on in the year. Amen. It is called Pentecost, and that name is used because it's 50 days after Passover is when Pentecost, amen, is celebrated or Shavuot. That's why it's called weeks. It's 7 weeks and a Sabbath. Amen. So that's why it's called the Feast of Weeks, because they count the weeks from, amen, Passover until Pentecost. Amen. It was first commemorated, the first Pentecost, or the first Shavuot in the Hebrew, was at Mount Sinai when God gave Moses the law. Amen. The children of Israel had just left Egypt, amen, in pursuit of their freedom. We know that they had been in captivity and bondage to Pharaoh and to Egypt for over 400 years. Amen. And by God's divine providence, God revealed his divine providence over his people through their deliverance from Pharaoh's hand and from Egypt. There's a lot that can be said about what brought them from, amen, Egypt to where they were. So they were, amen, 50 days into their journey, amen, unto the promised land, unto, amen, walking in their freedom. And God, it is here at Mount Sinai where Moses went up and ascended the mount, amen, that God revealed unto Moses the law. They were set free that so they could live as his people and worship him without restriction. Amen. Hallelujah. If you remember, Moses said, let my people go so they can worship in the wilderness. Amen. They could worship there in Egypt, but it was with restriction. Aren't you glad this morning that there's nothing that prevents us from worshiping in spirit and in truth? Are you with me? Hallelujah. Praise God. So they were set free so that they could live as God's people and they could worship without restriction. I want you to notice that the law came after the rescue and not before. The law came after they were released or set free from Egypt and not before. God didn't come to them and said, obey these rules and I will free you. Are you hearing me? Hallelujah. Amen. He freed them first. Then he said to them, now that you are free, here is how you can live free. Come on, somebody, you can hear it. Can I tell you something this morning? You need to understand that pattern there that God did not say, here, follow these rules and I'll set you free. But instead, he set them free. Then he gave them the law and said, now that you're free, this is how you can walk in that freedom. Hallelujah. Can I tell you that we are not saved by obeying? We are not saved by following the rules. We obey because we're already saved. Amen. Are you hearing me this morning? Hallelujah. A lot of people, you say, well, that's pretty elementary, but you would be surprised even at the people that are sitting here this morning under the sound of my voice that struggle with that differentiation there. Amen. I feel like they got to follow the rules. Or they got to obey so that they can be saved. Amen. But you're free first. Jesus paid the price. Amen. You were set free. Amen. First. Now, because you're free, you can walk in obedience. We do what we do because we're free. It is not, amen, restrictions. Amen. But it is boundaries and guidelines that limit us from exposure to the things of the world and the enemy. So it's greater love, amen, and greater freedom to stay on this side of the line than it is to live on that side of the line. If you're free in the house this morning, somebody give the Lord, amen, shout praise like you believe. Was on top of Mount Sinai in the presence of God for 40 days. We know there was a lot of logistics there. They could not come, amen, further than the base of the mountain. Praise God that Moses was going up. We know that, amen, there was a lot of details. I'm not, I wavered and struggled as to what the Lord would have us to minister today as we're moving into, amen, the week of Pentecost. Next Sunday, amen, in the Protestant church, amen, it is Pentecost Sunday. So next Sunday, you'll see churches all across the world, amen, celebrating Pentecost because of the Feast of Pentecost that takes place on Thursday at sundown. But this is where the Lord has led me this morning in these connections. I love the Word of God. God will take us and he will bring us, amen, together in the Word that we cannot deny, amen, his love for us. So we know Moses was up on the mountain for 40 days in the presence of God. It is there that God gave Moses the law. But we also know that Israel became weary in waiting for him. Now remember, 50 days out. They're 50 days into their journey into the promised land. Amen. They have already encountered the Red Sea. They have seen, amen, the hand of God in different ways. Amen. But now they become weary in the waiting. Why? Because because they were fearful that Moses was not going to come back. Amen. They said, we don't know what has become of him. We don't know what has happened. Amen. When they heard the sound of the voice of God in thunderings and lightnings. Amen. You can imagine the fear, the Bible says, that came upon them. So that for all they knew, Moses was consumed by the presence of God. And they were fearful that he wasn't returning. So they needed something they could see. I don't act like that. We're not like that. God gives us a promise, gives us a word, and they hold on by faith. But we'll get to the place where, Lord, won't you give me a sign? Won't you let me see something? Come on, hallelujah. Amen. They needed something they could see, because you see, no one sees God and lives. Amen. Are you understanding me? The veil that was over Moses as he was in the presence of God. This is why, amen, in several places in Scripture, when you go back and read the Hebrew text, when you see that an angel of the Lord appeared to many people, amen, you will really see in the writing and in the context that God himself is there with that angel. Why? Because if God came, amen, in his personage, they could not live, but he had to come and manifest in a tangible way. So he would send an angel. That's why it was the angel of the Lord. And when you read the Hebrew, you'll see that Elohim, amen, that he is there. So it's like there's two of them, amen, but they are there in his place with his message, because man in his humanity cannot see the Lord and live. Amen. So they could not see God. They could only hear those things. So this is what, amen, they did. They asked Aaron to make them gods. Amen. That could go before them. They said, make us gods that can go before us. God came to them as a cloud by day and a fire by night. He manifested himself, and they saw, amen, the tangible presence of God. Are you with me? Do you understand that? Amen. They had something they could see. Now Moses was missing. He had disappeared somewhere in the mystical place of the top of the mountain. Amen. And they said, make us gods that can go before us. I want you to note something. I know we often are very critical of the children of Israel and this mindset. And we have rightfully so, now that we're on this side of the covenant. Amen. We can see and understand. But I want you to note something, that they didn't want to try and go back. They could have turned around and went back. They knew how to get back. They could have said, no, Moses ain't going to lead us, so we're going back. But they still had the determination to go forward, because they said, make us a God. Make us gods that can go before us. Amen. That speaks to my heart, because many times my intent is not to go back, but I want to go forward in my own understanding and in how I can perceive it and what I think I know about God and who he is, only to find out if I'm making any length of time, I usually stumble, amen, in my own understanding. But I get stopped and halted, and I don't get very far, because my ways are not his ways. His ways are higher than my own. Somebody better help me in this place. And we won't go into it, but you got to understand the mindset. You got to know their understanding about God. This wasn't some made up imaginary perception in their minds. This was a real thing. And so they said, just give us something we can see that will go before us, that we know we will be okay. See, they wanted to go forward, but they had no revelation of Yahweh. Look at that in a couple weeks. I said they wanted to go forward, but they had no revelation of Yahweh. Yahweh is the Lord, the God of Israel. Amen. He was the God, the Supreme, the Creator. Amen. The one that had created all the other gods. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Like, what? Wait, what? Hallelujah. Different time. Amen. But I want you to know, praise God, this is why they asked that. This is why they said that. It was not some crazy off-the-wall notion. Amen. Are you with me? But you see, God had chosen them to be His people. He was going to be their God. Amen. And He said, amen. He already told Moses. They didn't know it, but He had told Moses, there shall be no other gods before me. All of them are under me. Oh, somebody help me in this place. There's none besides Him. Hallelujah. He sits high and lifted up. The earth is His footstool. His record of victory fills the temple where He shook. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is King. I think I'll do it now while I have a chance. Come on. I'm going somewhere. Just hang with me. Here's what I want you to understand. They knew how to worship, just not who to worship. Let's go to church now. They knew how to worship, just not who to worship. Thank you. I look over there, I don't know who did that. I look up there, just where that said, and there was some fat round, amen, wooden Santa Claus looking thing up there. And I get your praise, and I'm like, what the world? Amen. So whoever done that, she got me. Amen. But I see it. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. A lot of people know how to praise, know how to worship. They don't know who to worship. We've got it patented. Well, come on, somebody. So much so, amen, that when the loudest and the biggest group worships in a certain way, it doesn't take long before, amen, it is emulated in congregations and little buildings all over the world. So we know how, amen, we advance. We know what chord, amen, musically that will strike, amen, the emotions. We know how the lighting will set the mood. We know, amen, how things affect, and we know how to build up people's emotions. We even preach now with somebody behind us, amen, to work the emotions. Come on, somebody, don't you look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. And us Pentecostals are the worst, amen, offenders of it. I like somebody behind me playing unless I ask. Hallelujah, praise God, are you hearing me? Amen, because God has made us that way. We respond with our emotions. So we know how to worship. My question is, do we know who to worship? Well, somebody gonna help me in this game. So they didn't have anything to use as a standard. They had been in bondage for 400 years. And they had no teaching. They had nothing. There was no law to be taught. All they had were stories of Abraham. Are you with me? So what did Aaron do? He melted all of their gold earrings. Now you notice he said the earrings of the women, the sons, and the children. So coming from Egypt, they were all wearing earrings. The women and the men, they were all wearing earrings. And so, you know, think about it. That's a lot of earrings. To melt down and make a metal calf big enough to worship. Come on. Are you hearing me? I was thinking this morning, man, he did that fast. He'd obviously done that before. I thought, oh, I'll leave that message for another time. Come on. Do we know how to make the calf? Come on. Yeah. Hallelujah. If we do, we should. Amen. We should make it. Amen. The Bible says that they worshiped the next morning, and God was angry at their decision. He loved them so much, and he had set them free, and he knew what he had for them. But their decision. And he told Moses, "All right, Moses, that's it." He had given Moses the tablets of stone with the commandments written on them. The Bible says with his finger, and it went from front to back. It went all the way through. So if you lifted it up, you could see through the tablets where he had written the commandments. So no one can add to or take away. Turn it over, you still don't get the same thing. No matter how you turn it, amen, you ain't going to be able to change it. Written in stone. Are you hearing me? God had given him to them, and he said, Moses, they done went down there and said, make us gods. They can go before us. He said, I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to make a people out of you. Moses said, hold on. I imagine Moses saying, are you kidding? After I said something like that, right? Oh, you know you're doing that. What? After I set my neck out, did that you want? But Moses said, how would the story go? Come on, somebody. Talk about grace and mercy. If God wasn't writing our story, he said, how would the story go if news got back? Amen to Pharaoh and to Egypt. Amen to new Pharaoh and Egypt. If news got back that you set them free only to destroy them and kill them, what would that look like? And the Bible says God changed his mind. Moses interceded, and then Moses was making his way down the mountain. Amen to go back to them, and he heard the singing, and he heard. Amen, the sound of joy. And someone, amen, hallelujah, said, oh, it sounds like there might be war. He said, no, that's not the sound of war. That's the sound of worship. They're worshiping down there quickly, amen. I don't know, maybe he thought God, because God changed his mind, that they had stopped doing their worship. But he heard that. And when he heard that, the Bible says, amen, even after Moses pleaded with God and he changed his mind, hallelujah, that Moses, when he saw them, that he threw the tablets of stone and broke them. You understand, Aaron had built an altar and everything, and they had offered sacrifice that morning. They had brought their offerings. And so, they knew how to worship. They were just worshiping the wrong thing. And he saw them, he threw down those tablets of stone, and the Bible says he broke them. Now, God had given him those tablets of stone and had written on them with his finger. Moses never lifted a hand. God gave him the stones, amen, the tablets, and had written on them with his finger. Now, Moses had broke them. There's other details that go, amen, there before they continued on. Amen. Moses melted down the golden calf, took the dust, put it in the water, made them drink it with straws. And then 3,000 of them were killed. God established his word. But listen, this time Moses had to hew out the stone himself. Now Moses had to cut out the stone. God rewrote the law on them, but Moses had to cut out the stones himself. See, those shattered tablets represented broken covenant that God had already said, I'll keep my word. He already made a covenant with them on their behalf. And he said, I will not break my covenant. So Moses had to carve the tablets himself. Why would God have him do that? Because we have to be willing to be obedient. Amen. Moses had to be willing to be obedient, but God does the writing. It's the same with us. We have to be willing
to be obedient. But it's God who sets the standard. It's His holiness, His ways,
right?
His word. So you got to understand that Egypt was still in them. What does Egypt represent? It represents the flesh. So pride, rebellion, wrath, envy, lust, anger, self-ambition, hate, all of that was still in them. Egypt was still in them. A price had to be paid ultimately to redeem that sin. Ultimately, we know what they had just went through at Passover, and now they didn't even know what God was doing. Now they were setting a standard with Shavuot and Pentecost, but we know that ultimately one would come and fulfill and ultimately pay the price to redeem the sin. But you see, there's a cost in walking in the freedom of redemption. Because you never say it'll cost you something. It'll cost you something. See, the redemption's already paid for. But in order to walk in the freedom, there's got to be a price. There's a cost to that. There's a cost to walking in the freedom of redemption. And we see this picture in Mark chapter 14. Because now, the one who would ultimately pay the price to redeem the sin of not only Israel, but of all mankind, and redeem all of those who believed it and obeyed it, has now come on the scene. God made flesh, right? The Father, now in flesh, Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the second Adam. There's a reason why he bears all those titles. The Word wrapped in flesh. God coming down, giving man something he can see. Oh, come on. Hallelujah. Are you hearing me today? Now, he's come on the scene. And here in Mark chapter 14, it's just a couple days before the Passover. And he's in the house of Simon the leper. But the plot to kill him was already in the making. But you see, here's the twist. Don't you like watching when there's a plot twist? I like mysteries. I like crime shows. The man thinks I'm weird. She thinks it's crazy. Like, why do you want to watch people die, get killed? Why do you want to hear about whatever? Praise God. Are you with me? I know there's some of you out there just like that. Amen? Praise God. Don't you like when there's a twist? And you can tell when there's a twist coming. But I like when it catches you off guard. You know, when you watch the movie, you think you got to figure out, but then you're like, whoa, I wasn't expecting that. That happened to me yesterday when I was sitting down watching something. It came out like, how did I not see that already? Tell myself I was just too tired. Right? But there was a plot to this. Because they weren't going to take his life. He was willingly giving it. It was all part of the plan. They were plotting to kill him. Jesus was planning to die for them. Come on, somebody, can you hear me? He was willingly give his life. So the Bible says that he was eating in the home of Simon the leper, and there came a woman with an alabaster box. Most probably 99.9% of you have heard this story. You've heard it preached. We preached it many, many times. But she came with an alabaster jar filled with spikenard perfume. And we understand through the scriptures that this was a very expensive perfume. It cost about a year's wages. So imagine give your year's income to buy a jar of perfume. Now, there are some people who have more money than they know what to do with that would pay that. But yours and my year income is nothing to them. Are you with me? But imagine
The cost. It cost about a year's wages. The Bible tells us, we know from the scripture, in Adam more than one gospel, that she poured the perfume over his head. Now the Bible also tells us, we read to you, that some that were present became angry because they said it was a waste. They said, what a waste of something so costly and so precious. They said it could have been saved, it could have been sold, it could have been used for something else. But Jesus rebuked them gracefully, but certainly, like he always could, in love, saying she had prepared his body for burial. If they only knew what was coming up in the next little bit, what who was sitting in their presence? Are you hearing me? Amen. Praise God. Who was there? What he was about to fulfill. He said, she has prepared my body for the burial. It will be a memorial to her. Because you see, Jewish custom was to, amen, but cover the, anoint the body, dead bodies with spices and, amen, ointment, praise God, amen, for the sake of the rotting flesh and the smell of the dead body. And we know that when they went to take, amen, the perfume and the oils to anoint Jesus' body after, amen, the Sabbath, he was already gone. He was already resurrected. But this lovely lady, amen, at the house of Simon the leper had already done it. Amen, praise God. And so it was going to be a memorial, amen, for her as long as her story was told. Amen. You see, for her, Jesus was more than worthy of all of it. Not just worthy, but more than worthy of all of it. Not just worthy of some of it. Not just worthy of the value of it. But he was more than worth of all of it. Come on. Are you hearing me? I need you to hear me today. Amen. Let me move on. Hallelujah. Praise God. And see, amen, there's something in the details that makes this a really powerful moment. And I want to talk about that detail right here. She could have opened that jar very carefully. She could have broke the seal of the lid, opened it very carefully, and would have had the same effect on Jesus that she did by pouring it over his head. She wouldn't have had to hold any of it back. She could have opened it, amen, very carefully, planning maybe to use the jar for something else. Like, this is a good jar. It's saying, according to history, alabaster was white. It was like, it was a porous rock, amen, stone, so like granite. So, you could have thought, you know what, I did? This could be used for something else. But instead, she broke it. Instead of carefully, amen, taking the lid off and thinking about using it for something else, she broke the jar. Amen. Hallelujah. So the offering she made was complete and irreversible. Amen. Because if she had not broken, there could have been a check. Have you ever poured and emptied out? Amen. Look, you consider this empty. Is this your bottle? Yeah, you can sit this empty, but guess what? After it all settles, I see I can get a little more out of that, amen? Listen, dude, Silas will suck a bottle dry. When he sees the glass, amen, or anything, he was eating a jar of washed raspberries last night, amen. At the bottom of the jar was the dirty, amen, fruit water. He went, he was drinking that dirty fruit water. I'm like, what can you do now? Amen. See, she would have done that like this. Amen. And maybe got tired of waiting on the last drop. Well, somebody better help me. Amen. And thinking that it was all out. But we see, amen, that there's always some residue in there. But instead, she broke it. So that, amen, all of it ran out. It was complete and irreversible. Nobody could take it and put it in anything. Somebody hear it. Nobody could take it a portion of it and put it in anything else. Somebody could have taken that last little bit that might have been in there and dabbed it on themselves. Amen. And took advantage. But listen, hallelujah. Not only could the perfume, amen, not be reused for anything else, the jar couldn't either. So neither could be used for anything else. So in that moment, her sacrifice was complete and it was irreversible. Hallelujah. See, amen, amen, it was fully surrendered devotion. It wasn't just partial. It wasn't just a little now and save more for later, but it was a fully surrendered devotion. See, many don't understand giving time to God. Many don't understand fully obeying Him. Many don't understand serving Him quietly. They don't understand denying yourself comfort. They don't understand choosing holiness over popularity. But let me remind you today that what is surrendered in love to the Lord is never wasted. It is never wasted. What is surrendered in love to the Lord? True worship is surrender. One hand, thank you. One hand up, one hand clap. To agree, we got the three of us, we're good. True worship is surrender. True worship is sacrifice. Loving the Father so deeply, we're willing to give up ourselves. That self-emptying. Real worship doesn't save some for later.
Amen.
Remember that in one of yourself. Real worship doesn't save some for later. It's breaking the jar and not just opening it.
Yes.
Come on. It's breaking the jar. You say, what is the jar? I'm glad you asked. The jar is our flesh. That self-emptying that we should be doing in our relationship to the Lord. I was filming for Luann this morning and I was reading her notes on there and she's been teaching about witnessing to the Muslim faith and understanding, amen, the Bible and the validity of the Bible versus, amen, the other. And right in there, right in that paragraph, in one of the paragraphs, it's talking about how that our God is a God who has made sacrifice for us so that we sacrifice for Him. That self-emptying of ourselves, taking up our cross and following Jesus. See, sometimes it's pride that needs to be broken. Sometimes it's our plans. Sometimes it's our comfort that needs to be broken. Sometimes it might be our dreams. Sometimes it's money. Sometimes it's time. Sometimes it's even incense that need to be broken before the Lord. I was listening to someone talk about the Bible, and I got to thinking, see, we've talked and we've preached and we've taught about, you know, there's legalism. And again, I said to you in the beginning that God freed them first, then He gave them the law to tell them how to walk in freedom. They did. He did not give them the law and say, obey these rules and then you'll be free. But unfortunately, that legalistic mindset, that performance, works-based salvation has been ingrained in a lot of the Western Christian world. Some of you still struggle with it, to where if you mess up, you feel like you got to work your way back instead of having an advocate with the Father, which is Christ Jesus, and picking yourself up and moving forward. And I got to thinking about that mindset. And I got to thinking about how so many Christians, me included, that puts me in the same category, have a victim mentality. And act like you don't know what I'm talking about. And it struck me, thinking about emptying out ourselves and willingly giving of ourselves and giving the things of our flesh because we love Him, not because we feel like we have to. So I thought, no wonder there's more victims than there are victors. Because you feel like a victim when you feel like that God is taking something from you. That when you have to give up something in order to get something from Him. Don't act like I'm not talking the truth today. Because I've been there and sometimes I still struggle with it. And so when you don't receive something that you are told you are supposed to have, you become the victim. And the solution to not being a victim, but being a victor, is understanding that you give of yourself willingly because you love Him and He loves you, not because your pastor and your mom and your dad and your grandpa and your grandma and the Pentecostal denomination, the Baptist denomination, and all the ABCDEFGHIJKL and their many denominations, all in the middle of all that oneness, Trinitarian, all of that gobbledygook. That's all it is. It's gobbledygook that does nothing but make the enemy, amen, thrive. But you know what makes him stand on edge is the truth. That when you don't need a denomination to, amen, tell you you are worthy to go into the presence of a holy God. Somebody better help me. I'm preaching on Pentecost. Are you hearing me? Hallelujah. Amen. When we self-empty willingly, we are not the victor. So then when we don't get, we get offended, and we get all upset, and we get all ruffled, we get righteous and indignant, and we want to take everybody out who has offended us. Come on. I almost posted this morning. Are there any other pastors that would rather than preach a message, have a TED Talk on Sunday morning? I felt like having a TED Talk this morning. But I, Lord, help me, Jesus. You know how to cover. Well, let's meet. Maybe we need to have one. Maybe you need to give me one. Maybe I'm all out of whack. Amen. But suddenly, a lot's not making sense, and more is making sense. Are you hearing me? So you might come next Sunday, we'll have a TED Talk. And you're like, oh, Jesus. Come on. You get what I'm saying? Do you understand? That when we willingly, and if we are not willingly self-emptying of ourselves to Him, then we cannot be giving Him all of our worship. So therefore, you're not breaking the jar. You're simply opening it very carefully, pouring out what you think is enough, what you think is essential, what you think will get you by, and saving more for later. Can I tell you, God does not want your leftovers. He does not want what's left in the jar. If you can't break it, believe it's done. Come on, somebody help me in this place. I come to tell somebody this morning, hallelujah, that God paid a big high price so that you could empty out of yourself all of the stuff that will hold you captive and keep you in that Egypt mentality. All of the stuff. We're building calves and we don't even know it. We're taking our things and building. God, just let me see something. Oh, somebody better help me. You say, this sounds legalistic. No, it's not. If you're the victor, if you're the victim, what's free is legalistic, and what's legalistic is free. Oh, come on. When we can self-empty of ourselves, then whatever God decides to give or withhold, we can trust and know that it is for our good. Because He is good. And He withholds no good thing from who? His people. Come on, are you hearing me? Are you hearing me? God isn't asking for your leftovers. He's worthy of wholehearted devotion.
Amen.
See, when you see the price that was paid for your worship, as you self-empty of yourself, and you're the victim less and less,
help me, Jesus. Amen.
I'm afraid of not being rebellious. I don't know. But it's why. It's the reason. The lack of understanding of relationship and the love of our Father Creator clouded and messed up with all these other denominational rules and regulations and all this other. Just going to say it, God will do. That's all in there. Amen. Boiling in the big pot, right? All of that, that's in there. Amen. And having that victim mentality as a child of God, because we're not understanding the freedom of self-emptying ourselves. It's why the church, it's why the body of Christ has become a marketplace. It's become an industry where people shop for the right church. They shop for the right youth group. They shop for the right praise and worship. They shop for somebody better help me in this place. And the first time that it doesn't, amen, mess with what they think should be, they get offended. They get up, they leave, they go, they search. Hallelujah. Well, everything that we need is in the presence to come boldly to the throne of grace. So if you can lay aside all of the programs and the plans, and we just have one big altar, I wonder how different, amen, our gatherings would be. I wonder how different we would feel about one another, where we don't have to be this group and that group and my church and your church and his church and that church and this church. Oh, hey, church, are you with me? I'm done with it. I'm tired of it. Amen. I'm sick of it. 61 years, and I'm putting a period on the end of it. Finish. You think I'm kidding?
There's peace that passes understanding. And there's truth. All of this comparison, all of this stuff, that's all it is. It's one word, D-I-V-I-E. D-I-V-I-E. That's what seems to be. We say we're on the word of God, but with D-I-V-I-E. It's the truth. Thank you, Holy Ghost. It's the very thing that happened in God's original Eden. Division. What happened? This was not in my ways. I was in there. It was God's original plan. And it's how it was until death entered in. And this foe of light, this agent of darkness, came in to the garden disguised. And he spoke just enough truth to make it a lie. He convinced God's perfect creation, his children, that he came down every day and fellowship and communed with and talked with and loved them. Convinced them that he was holding something back. And it's still why we have a victim mentality, because we feel like God isn't holding something from us when he has freely given us everything. Thank you, God. Help me be free from the victim mentality. I'm a victor in word. And I want to get there indeed and spirit 100%. Come on, somebody. Do you hear me? I'm working on. You go fast for anything. Quit fasting for revival. Amen. Begin fasting. Amen. For the emptying out of your flesh. How often do we pour it out without breaking the jar? Ever preached from this perspective before. But as we enter this Pentecost season, how often do we just pour out enough or so much because we haven't broken the jar? I read to you two scriptures in Jeremiah 19, but if you read Jeremiah 18, very popular chapter that myself and many other preachers have preached on many times. It's about Jeremiah's vision of the potter. And he said, when he saw the potter, he saw the clay in the potter's hand, and he saw that the clay was marred, it was disfigured. Amen. And instead of throwing the clay away, the potter reshaped it. And he said, just like you see, Jeremiah, my people are clay in my hands. Right? See, that'll make us open our jaw and pour out again. Oh, come on. That'll make you take off the lid. You don't tell me the truth. Help us, God. Help us, Lord, to be whole. Help us to be whole. Not right, but whole. When you're whole, you don't have to worry about being right.
Come on.
So good. It's that simple. Help us. Help us to be whole. So we see that God will shape us with love into his will. Now, you know, we preach about, put his fist and take his thumb and grind on in there and spin it and turn. We don't like how it feels, right? But he's shaping us. And we're like, oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes. Until he starts working on the inside. We got to start. We got to start breaking our will and self-emptying, amen, of ourselves out unto him, amen? And he will shape us with love into his will, but we have to self-empty. I can't make you get rid of it, your flesh. The Holy Ghost will not make you get rid of it. He'll sometimes make you wish you did.
Come on.
Because he loves you.
Yeah.
He'll sometimes make you wish he did. But you have to willingly. But then he goes over to the next chapter, into chapter 19, and I read to you where the same God, Yahweh, Father Creator, are you hearing me? He's speaking from who he is, his being here, amen, out of love as their Father. Are you understanding me? Amen. Now he's speaking out of that righteousness and that judgment. Then he tells them in chapter 19, amen, he tells Jeremiah, he said, I want you to get a clay jar. Are you catching something here? We read to you about, we talked about the broken tablets where God won't break his covenant. We talked about the broken alabaster jar, amen. We talked about the jar, amen, that can be molded into God's will, but you got to self-empty. Now we're talking about the clay jar, the same God, the same prophet. He said, I want you to take this clay jar, and I want you to go down, and he said, I want you in front of them, amen. He said, I want you to break the clay jar in front of them because of their rebellion. But you just said that God would not throw the clay away. I said the clay, not the jar. See, at this point, the clay had hardened and become a jar. God couldn't do anything with it but break it. See, while it's clay, he can still shape it, mold it, and make it. That's why, while we have the chance, we need to continue to be a living sacrifice, to always be in that state of self-emptying of ourselves and our will, and let him break everything that needs to be broken. So that clay jar represented their hard hearts. See, God can reshape surrendered hearts. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Renew my hard heart. Are you hearing me today? Amen. That hardened jar was their hearts. And God said the hardness shall be broken. And there will be, amen, a punishment if, amen, your will is not broken and your rebellion and all of the self is not broken. Amen. See the broken tablets and the broken alabaster jar and now the broken clay jar. Amen. What do you see there? You see the patience, the mercy, the grace, and the love of God. Didn't take away the law. Hallelujah. But he broke. Amen. He allowed to be broken that which needed to be broken. Are you understanding me today? Hallelujah. God, amen, does not want your leftovers. He will never break his covenant. But the price of the perfume had already been paid for. I know there's a beautiful song, and it holds relevance, and it has meaning, but you don't know the cost of my oil, the oil of my alabaster box. You don't know the things that each of us go through, the price that we pay, and the suffering and all that we did, the crushing to get that oil, but I'm looking at it from a different perspective. Jesus paid the price for our worship. The price
has already been paid for the oil. You have to pay the price to break the jar and not use it for anything else. Are you with me? I hope that makes sense. Because that's how the Lord gave it to me this morning. The price had already been paid for her perfume. But here's what you got to understand. That once it was put in the jar could not be used for anything else. Alabaster was porous. It was like a sponge. So any kind of oil or perfume or scented liquid that would go into the alabaster jar, the alabaster would absorb that smell. So you could never put anything else in it but the spiker. So when she broke it, it was not good for anything else in that moment. Can I tell you something? You and I were created to worship. And I got to thinking about that, how that it could not be used for anything else because the fragrance, cyclin was a very fragrant perfume, very fragrant oil. And how the tablets were not put back together. But Moses had to carve another set himself. He had to be willing to be obedient, to let God write once again the law for a people who had been spared and redeemed through God's grace and mercy. The clay jar that Jeremiah broke wasn't put back together. If the jar had not been broken, the cost of the spiker was so expensive, not everyone could afford it. So what, if it could not have been used for anything else, all anyone would have ever done with it until they had got enough money, was able to pay the high price for that oil, was smell what used to be in there. Knowing they could never have what the spiker offered, the benefits, only the smell. But once it was broken in pieces, that smell remained, but it could never be put back together. And when we worship without breaking the jar, we often try to find something to recover, pay the price of what the spiker, the fragrance, was, but you'll never be able to afford the price because the price has already been paid in full for the cost of your worship. So it'll be futile and useless to try and wait. So break your flesh and your will. Submit. Every time you surrender in worship, break the jar. God's not breaking you. He's breaking your flesh. He'll put you back together if necessary. But see, he's not breaking you in pieces. If you are pliable and you have a heart that is surrendered to him, you are like that clay in the potter's hand. So he's always doing this. He does not have to break you. So you're not broken. It's your will, a mind that's broken, and it feels like you're broken, but you can smell in those broken pieces of your will. If you try to pick up any piece of it, all you have to do is smell the fragrance of that spikenard and be reminded, not my will, but thy will be done. God, don't put my will back together, but mold me after your will. So I can conclude that when I feel broken, it's not me that's broken. It's my will. That shatters a lot of my images and my mindsets and my thoughts and my dreams and my perceptions. But if I continue to empty of myself, see, I don't why I want to have to take off. Let me talk. I'm about to finish. But the tablets weren't put back together. Her jar wasn't put back together. That clay jar wasn't put back together. Now let's go to Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Ghost came on that Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, he came to dwell in us, right? And to give us power. Power to do what? Break our flesh. Empty ourselves of the flesh. The power to overcome ourselves.
I'm really probably going to make a few people maybe.
Come on.
And I help me say this right in love because I mean it. I mean it. I mean it purely because I've been there. But there's so many churches, especially Pentecostal charismatic churches that believe in the gifts of the Spirit, are building up next Sunday. Pentecost Sunday, fire and Holy Ghost. Revival is following. And here's where I think there. I said, you know what I said? I think. I am alone. What that means, in my opinion. See, I'm not that old. Bro. 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 And because of that victim mindset, I'm afraid that more often than not, we worship the experience and not the worth.
Yeah, very good.
You pull up videos next Monday morning, May 25th, of a lot of Pentecostal charismatic churches, and you're going to see that it's going to be all about the emotion. Now, I'm all for it. You know I'm emotional. There's a place for it. But I'm afraid that we have gotten, and Lord help me, I've been trying to pull us back and balance us. We have been to the place where we worship the emotion. So we're just opening up the jar just enough to get it out, to get the shake and the shimmy and the feel and the fall. And then, amen, by next Pentecost, we're right back to the closed-up jar that refuses to be broken. But I believe on this Pentecost, it will break the jar and pour out everything, all the worship unto God, and not save any leftovers for later. There's a time and place for the emotion. But we worship that over the worth. And I don't say that ugly, it's because we don't understand the worth.
We find more value in the experience than we do the worth. Are you with me? And I don't want you to be the victim. I want you to be the victor. We give up because we have to, not because we want to. We gotta want to. And when you give up empty of yourself because you feel you have to, you become a victim. Prove me wrong. Citizen, that driving this morning, I was like, what? That's the truth. No wonder we counsel so many people who have the peace secret. I'm not saying you don't need to. There's a place for all that. You know what I'm saying? Don't be the victim. I've had it myself. Probably use it right now. Counseling, I'm talking about. Is that a fit? It's true. But Jesus paid the price for the oil. There's no work, there's no years worth of work that you could do to pay for the cost of the worship that's available for you.
Amen.
Amen.
And we work, we strive, we struggle, we perform, we do, we achieve to fill our jars. When all God's saying is break the jar and the worship will come out. Because the price is already paid for you. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. God doesn't want the leftovers. Every moment that we worship, let us break the jar. You know, we've been talking about the identity on those nights, and you know, about being aware of Jesus being with us at all times. And guys, I'm failing. Right? Like the past 2-3 weeks. You know, I'm failing. Because I don't, I'm not aware of him there every moment. Like I should be. I'm not saying that you know, I mean, I don't willfully sin. I can't say, you know, I mean, but I have like, you know, custom us to carry on, nothing like that. People have gotten on the nerves.
Come on.
And I've been on the verge with the urge. I never got on the verge with the urge I have. Somebody said something and I didn't. And one of my managers, she said, you know what I've decided? So I'm going to buy you a t-shirt. You're the heathen tamer. She's like, we're all a bunch of heathens, and you're the heathen tamer. I said, I just got Jesus. And there's some heathens that can't be tamed. Just so you know, Jesus is the only heathen tamer. Amen? But you're right, we're a bunch of heathens. But I said, I am too. And it's him that keeps me tamed. So maybe I need a shirt. Amen. If she gets a shirt that says, heathen tamer, I can put Jesus is my heathen tamer. Because she's like, only you. You know what I would have said? What I would have meant? I know what you would say. I know what words you would use. And help me when I worship to break the jar every time and not save some for later. Break it open and prepare him the broken
tablets, the broken alabaster jar, the broken clay jar. God, help me to see your grace, your mercy, and your love in all that I do. Say God, will you say? Look at your neighbor and say again, God doesn't want your leftovers. Nothing's wasted when you break the jar. It's all. And she poured it over his head. Did you ever think about? I was thinking this morning. Like, okay, so she broke it, right? So how'd she break it? Where'd she break it?
Right. I was thinking the same thing.
Was she in the mop? It was like, here's the jar, here's the head. Right? Like, that's how you're going to get everything. Right? But I think about how she must have, like, done that without even thinking. Right? Like, this is saying about it. But she didn't even think about it. So I'm guessing quickly. Maybe she hit it on the floor. I don't know. She had something. I'm not sure. She broke it real quick and then up to the top of his head without even thinking twice. And when we come into this presence, if we would do just that and quit thinking about all the stuff, this one over here and that one over there and that one back here and that one up there and that one doing the same, that one not doing the same. That one doing the preaching, that one not doing the preaching, that one going over there, not coming here, that one coming here, so going over there, that one doing this, doing that, the devil doing this, and the devil doing that. If you just break it without thinking twice and let it all out, what a difference. What a difference. I'm going to want this trash. That's your job, brother. Send the thing across this place. I hope it saves us to you today. Maybe next Sunday on Pentecost Sunday we'll preach a little more specific. But this morning, some of you hold back because you feel like you're not worthy. That's all that all involves in that thing sometimes. Your worth establishes nothing about worship. Worship is about his worth, not yours. It's about his worth, not yours. That's why we can't worship the experience. We got to worship the worth, and then we'll appreciate the experience that comes with worship. Because when we worship the experience, if we don't have the experience, we feel like something's wrong. Something's being withheld. We're being mistreated. But when we worship because of the worth, we appreciate every time we have the experience. We don't need the experience to keep us moving forward. Can I get an amen? The value of the experience lasts for the moment, but the value of worship will carry you into tomorrow. Are you hearing me? So if you're here this morning, you're not saved, you're lost, you don't know Jesus, your first priority, would you come? Would you say yes? If you're here today, this message has resonated with you, and there's something in your spirit, and you realize that you hold back Would you carefully open the jar and pour out just enough and save more for later, because you don't think you'll have any for later. But if you really break the jar, there'll always be oil, because Jesus paid the cost for it, not you. And he said, I'm done giving God the leftovers. There's some things in my life that I need to surrender. God, break it in me. And you want to pray. I want you to come. We're going to pray with you as they begin to worship.